chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to go a step further with a message we've been preaching now for about 36 weeks. Today will be the 36th message. On Christ is all. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you, if you are in Him, if you're in Him, if you are a believer, and you are believing with all your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are complete in Him.
Amen.
That's what He says here. That's a wonderful text. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, literally in a body, in Christ. And you, as a believer, are complete in Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we read this, But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I've covered the wisdom, I've covered the righteousness, and I want to get to the redemption this morning. Redemption. You know, this doctrine is simply put, really needs no explanation. It's very simply put here. The text itself explains it. Paul's writing to believers. He's writing to the Corinthian church and those who were bona fide believers in that church. He said to them, but of God, God the Father, but of God are you, the believer, in Christ Jesus, who of God, that is Jesus Christ, is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We do preach a simple gospel. There's nothing complicated about what we preach. I preach that a sinner has everything he or she needs in Christ. What I admonish sinners to close with Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We do not complicate it. We do not say, well, you know, God has done His part, now it's up to you to do your part. We don't take away from the fact that a man must believe, he must repent, he must turn from his sin, close with Christ, lay hold of God, and walk with the Lord, trusting with all his heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God enables that. And you'll never do it without God's enablement. But we encourage you to lay hold of Christ. And you have everything in Christ that makes you acceptable with the Almighty God, with the Holy God. Christ Jesus is made of God to all those that are in. That little preposition is so important, vital. All those that are in Him, redemption. You know, the Bible says, David said this in Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, David, what does David have in mind there? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? Well, say that the Lord alone hath redeemed me. That's the context of it. Let the redeemed of the Lord testify and confess to the world around them that the Lord alone hath redeemed me. That's pretty simple also, isn't it? You know, David preceded that with these words. He said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And you know, Paul says in the second chapter of the Roman letter, he says that it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. It leads us to turn from our sins, lay hold of Christ. The goodness of God. It's the mercy of the Lord that saves us. We're guilty. We're guilty of our sin. We're guilty by nature. We come into this world depraved creatures. Our will is bent towards sinning. That's our nature. And as soon as we leave the womb, according to Psalm 58, we go away speaking lies. We're estranged from God. That's what he said in Psalm 58. When we are estranged from God. I believe that's verse 3. Men are estranged from God. They're cut off from God. They're against God. They have a nature that's enmity toward God. And God intervenes in the lives of his people, and he turns them from that. He bends that wheel the other direction and causes us to follow after Christ and follow after him. So he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for that. I need mercy today. I'll need mercy tomorrow. I'll need mercy if I live a year from now. Matter of fact, according to what he said, I'll remain an eternity on the mercy of God, only because of the mercy of God. I'll never be any more than I am, which is a sinner saved by grace. I'm not going to become God when I get to glory. You're not either. Some folks think you've already achieved it, but you haven't. And you won't. We're never any more than sinners saved by the grace of God. Sinners in glory are monuments of the grace of God. That's all we'll be. So he says, "His mercy endureth forever. The Lord is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That's something to talk about, isn't it? That's something to talk about. You know, if the redeemed doesn't say so, it's not going to be said, is it? The world can't say it. They can't rejoice in it. But we can. And it's our business in this world to do so. Confess and testify to glorify God for what God has done for us. I look at the text. You want to consider it. Just two things. Two things in the. What's meant by made redemption? Think about that. You know, I've preached, I said, 35 sermons on what Christ is to the believer, from him being the foundation. I started with that, being the foundation of a believer. And then last week I preached on him being our shepherd. Our shepherd, he's everything to us. He's our root, our food, our refuge, our hope, our righteousness. I preached on that, our light, our life, our peace, our portion, our freedom, our fountain. Wisdom. He's our sun, our shield. On and on. We go on and on with this thing. It's inexhaustible. I don't know where I'll ever find an end to it or not. This is just the gospel. I tell you what, if there's anything in this world I want to be accused of when I leave this world as a preacher, I won't be accused of preaching nothing but the gospel. Some folks want to hear something else. But I don't want to hear something else. I don't want to preach something else. And I don't believe God's people want to hear anything else. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that encourages saints. Whatever the circumstance may be, whatever the trial in life, the best way I can encourage you is to share more and more of Christ to you. What's interesting here somewhat to me about him being our redemption, as I see, he's all these other things to us as I've developed for some time now, but what's interesting about him being our redemption is what he says he was made redemption for us. Made redemption. He's our shield. We read that He's our sun. He's our light. He's our life. But in each one of those particular subjects, it's not said He was made so. He is so. But here it said He's made righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. So He's made redemption. Well, that's interesting to me. What is meant by it? Well, first of all, from God from all eternity. This is what's so interesting about this. From all eternity, God ordained and appointed Him to be our redemption. We read this through the Scripture. I read in Revelation 13:8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. He's talking about Antichrist there. He's talking about the beast. That's in the context of Revelation 13. The man of sin. Possibly a world dictator. I don't know. I don't have all the facts on that. Nobody else does. A lot of guesswork on it. But anyway, whoever this is, whatever it is, may be a system. Could be some conclusion. We're talking about a system over there. The humanistic system. Humanism. Which is anti-Christ, anti-God. That's developing very strongly in our country, you know. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe a worldwide, a global thing before the end. Somebody may be heading it up. But whatever it is, He said, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him or worship this system. Whose name? Now, I like this, because this puts me in another category. God's people are not going to worship Him. He makes that very clear here. He said, all upon earth will worship Him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then He said, slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain. That's Christ. From the foundation of the world. When Adam offered offerings to the Lord, he took the offerings from the flock. A male of the first year, which was a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Abel and Cain, his brother, went up to worship God, Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was rejected. Why? Because Abel's offering was a type of Christ. He offered a male lamb of the first year from his flock, while Cain offered his potatoes and cabbage and all that kind of stuff. A lot of folks, they offering that kind of stuff to God. What was that? That was the works of his hands. That's what that's teaching us over there. Abel worshipped God in the perimeter of the gospel. That's what that lamb spoke of. It spoke of Christ. And Abel knew that. He was a true believer. His name is written in that faith roll call in the Hebrew letter, chapter 11. Cain's not written there. No one will be written there. No one's written in the Lamb's Book of Life who seek to worship God with the works of their own hands. Who seek to be accepted with God by their own works. Can't do it. And God's people don't do it. We come with our offering. Our offering is Christ. And we bring our offering, the sacrifice of Christ. We bring that with us each time we come to worship. That's something interesting there. You know, I was talking to the fellows here recently about that were with us. We were discussing some things about, you know, these problems, these issues. They're not just in the local church or everywhere, you know. Differences people have with one another. Preachers. Differences they have with one another. Unresolved differences. You know, Christ puts this thing in two ways. He said, if you have aught with your brother or sister with sister, then go to that person and resolve the problem. Work it out. Iron it out. Said, bring your offering now. Bring your sacrifice, your offering to the altar. That's the way they worshiped prior to Calvary. They brought it to the temple. They brought it to the tabernacle. They brought it to the place where it would be sacrificed to the Lord. He said, but if you remember when you get there that there's a problem between you and someone else, leave that there. Leave that sacrifice there. Go and resolve your differences and then come back and what? Worship. And I said, you know, fellas, I said, I know preachers who have differences and issues and they're out with one another and they're trying to lead folks to worship. I know sometimes you can't live peaceable. I don't care what you do, but you make a stab at it. You do your dead level best to do it, and then it's the ball's in the other fellow's court. If he doesn't want to be reconciled, that's his problem. But I try to keep things clean as I go. Got to lead you. How can I lead you if I'm not right? But anyway, and that thing works both ways. Sometimes a brother may not know that you've got a problem. May not know it. But the one that knows you've got the problem has responsibility to go to him that doesn't know. He puts it two ways there. And get that thing straightened out. We can't worship God apart from that. We can't do it. The Spirit of the Lord is not going to bless. But God from all eternity ordained, appointed Christ, our redemption. That makes it clear in Revelation 13:8. Paul writes to us in the Ephesian letter, right off the bat, chapter 1, verse number 3, he says, according as he has chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. We read in Titus, Paul writing Titus, Paul said this, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, before the world promised. And then Peter writes this. He said, Christ, talking about Christ, the Lamb, the blood that was shed, he said he was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. So Christ, this thing was in the purpose and plan of God way, way before you and I get to this scene. Way, way. Matter of fact, it was always in the mind of God. It was never an afterthought with God. Some folks approach it that way, you know. Some fellas preach it that way. Well, you know, God messed up. You know, he made a covenant with the first man, Adam. Adam failed, so God had to go back to the drawing table and rewrite this thing, make another plan. No, that's not so. That's not the God that I worship and serve. I mean, if that was the case, he wouldn't be God. Something happened he wasn't expecting. That's not so. No. Oh, he had this in place. Before the world began, he had a people in mind and had a redeemer for those people. And then time he sent him. That's my next point. It means that in time God sent him to procure our redemption. It was all planned out and purposed by God, decreed by the Lord. So we've read that to you. I've just cited two or three passages where we could spend the day reading passages where it makes it clear that this was the eternal purpose of the Almighty God. That's the God that I serve. This is the God that I worship. But in time, God sent His Son to procure our redemption. Scripture says so. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. You remember reading that. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children.
I like this out of Genesis chapter 49. This was the prophecy concerning, one of the early prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord and what He would do for His people. It said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh." Who's Shiloh? Christ. "Until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the..."
Here it is, the gathering of the people be. The gathering of his people. He'll take care of that. He comes to gather his people, to wash them in his blood, to make them kings and priests with him in the kingdom of glory. That's our Lord. That's what he came for.
Daniel prophesies. He said 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to fill up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And when he said 70 weeks there, the Jews calculated time by weeks of years.
70 weeks of years, what he's talking about here. And if you go back and put this in perspective, and from the time that he makes this prophecy until the time that Shiloh comes, it works out, I mean, to the very moment when Christ came into this world and what he would accomplish on the cross.
He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." That's crucifixion. "But not for himself." I like that. Not for himself.
He was crucified for who? Not for himself,
but for his people. For those he came to redeem. And then Malachi writes this. He said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." He's not talking about that old temple of stone over there. He's talking about his people, his church. He came to that temple. But not that's not what he has in mind here. "Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts."
And in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, he says the time is fulfilled. All of that that I've just read to you in prophecy, which is tons more, all of those types and shadows which we view Christ in the Old Testament, from that first sacrifice, from the taking of the coats that God used to make clothing for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, the shedding of that blood, from there all the way through, and the types and the shadows, the predictions, the prophecies, all the way through, Jesus Christ said when he appeared, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's the message.
All is fulfilled in Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you, as a believer, have completion and completeness in Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. I like this in regards to what I'm trying to preach on this morning. Verse number 5 in Hebrews chapter 10, starting there, he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," that's Christ, "when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not.
But in other words, that's not what you wanted. That's not what you would have. The offering of bulls and goats and sheep and turtle doves and all these things, that wasn't it. That was just a foreshadowing of what you would have. This is Christ speaking to his Father.
He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifice, or sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. Here it is right here. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. What's he saying here? Well, Paul's quoting a prophecy from Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8. And what he's saying is, what is meant by this prophecy, that is put in the mouth of Christ, is this. In other words, Christ interprets his own prophecy here. Doesn't leave this up to anyone else. He does it himself. It's put in the mouth of Christ, and this is what he says. This is his interpretation. You don't want sacrifice and offerings year after year. You prepared a body for me for a sacrifice. He says, it is not odors, that is, fragrances, sweet smells, or odors and smoke from the altar that whet your appetite. He said, so I said, I'm here to do it your way, O God. The way it's described in your book. The book speaks of Christ. I'm talking about all of it, folks. This book speaks of Christ. I might say, but I don't see him everywhere. You're not looking hard enough. He said it, I didn't. He said the book speaks of me. Look for it. The burden put on you as a believer to search it out and seek it out and look for it. That's what he said. When he said you don't want sacrifices and offerings, he was referring to the practices according to the old covenant. And when he added, I'm here to do it your way, he set aside the first, that is, the old order, to enact the new covenant. We're under new covenant theology. At least I am. I hope you are. God's way, that's the new covenant, is God's way. He took away the first in order to establish the second. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The Old Testament covenant was first enacted, but the New Testament covenant was first in the mind of God and in the plan and purpose of the Almighty. And that's God's way, by which we are made fit for God by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to make you fit. Christ and his sacrifice, his substitution is, he says in one of the other passages in the book of Hebrews, it became us. He became us. That's what we needed. He fitted our need. He'll fit your need. And I hope you learned that. So God's way for procuring our redemption was by the everlasting unilateral. The everlasting unilateral covenant of grace, a covenant totally apart from man's involvement. We didn't have nothing to do with it. Anything man has anything to do with, he messes it up, doesn't he? Adam messed up. But not this covenant. This was made in the Godhead, with the Godhead. Nobody else was around, not even an angel. This was before anything created appeared. And so God sent him forth to procure our redemption according to that eternal decree for men. The general meaning of our redemption. So what does it mean in the general sense? Well, to redeem in general is to recover that which is in bondage. I would say that which is in hock. You know, you place an item in pawn and you receive a ticket. You ever hocked anything? Anybody ever hocked anything? Anybody? You have anything. Steve, you have, yeah. Two or three have been in, some of us have been in pretty bad shape at times you have them. Had to hock some. I've hocked a hundred times. Made a lot of visits to the pawn shop back years ago. Get something out to put in there. Something where it wasn't worth getting out, I left it. But you know what it means then, don't you? You place an item in pawn. You receive a ticket. You have the power to redeem the item when you come up with the price. To redeem it, don't you? You've got the power. You have the ticket. But you've got to come up with the price. And usually, you know, it's about 25% more than what you actually got for it when you put it in there. You understand how they operate? It's not wise business. It is for the pawnbroker. They do pretty well. But you understand how it works. I'm just trying to explain it. It's yours to redeem, in other words. It's there for you. Usually they hold it 30 days. I don't know what to do now, but they usually hold it for 30 days. Take a watch, for example. Take it in. Take this watch in there. Doesn't matter what it's worth. It could be a Rolex worth, you know, a couple $1,000. Pawnbroker is not going to give you about 25% of what it's worth. Man, he's going to charge you 25% on the money that you have when you go back. He's getting on both ends. But anyway, you take this in and say you pawn it. You put it up. You got 30 days to redeem it. No one can redeem that but you for 30 days. You got the power. You got it in your hand, you got it in your wallet. You got the ticket. And so when you come up with the money, you get the item, whatever it is. It's yours to redeem. No one else can redeem it until the time agreed expires. But you must have the prize. I read this story about A.J. Gordon. He was passed up in Boston years, what was back in the 1800s. Very successful pastor. Preached the gospel. He met a kid out and he met a young fellow, a lad out in the field. Somebody may have heard this story. Out in front of his bar, in front of the sanctuary, carrying a rusty cage. He had several little old birds in that cage fluttering around, little sparrows, what have you. Fluttering around in that cage. And the birds were just frantic, you know, nervous. They were captured. They were in bondage. And Pastor Gordon inquired, he said, "Son," he said, "where'd you get those birds?" That boy said, "I trapped them out there in that field." He said, "What you gonna do with them?" He said, "Well, I'm gonna play with them. And then I guess I'll just feed them to the old tomcat at the house." I love birds. One reason I don't like cats is because they catch birds. That's right, they do. They kill birds.
Huh? They do. They'll do it. And I got an old cat that hangs around my bird feed. I feed those birds. He can cost me more to feed my those birds out there than does my horses. It does. And I put that feed out there for those birds and that old cat.
He'll creep out there and aggravate those birds, won't he, Pat?
And the pastor's trying to get me to get, hey, you won't believe this, she's trying to get me to get my gun severed.
She loved those birds.
I said, no. I said, I don't think he's got enough sense to catch a bird. I watch him. I've never seen him catch one bird.
That thing belongs in the kids down there next door, so.
I respect that.
I love my birds. They love the cats.
We're different people, aren't we?
Some folks love one thing. Some folks love another.
And we're different.
So we got to respect each other, right?
Respect our differences. You understand what I'm saying?
I mean, those kids next door down there love that old cat. I hate him. But I'm not going to hurt that cat because they love him. It belongs to them.
But I love my birds.
But anyway, getting back to the story. He said, I guess I'll play with him. And after I get through playing with him, just give him the old cat.
So Gordon offered to buy them.
And Lane said,
mister, he said, you don't want them things.
He said, they're just little
wild birds.
They can't sing very well. Gordon said, I'll give you $2
for the cage and the birds.
He said, okay. He said, okay, it's a deal.
He said, but you're making a
bad bargain. Bad exchange.
And so the exchange was made,
and Boy went away whistling,
happy with his shiny coins. It said,
Doris said, Gordon walked out around back of the church property there and opened up the door of the wire cage, the little wire cage the boy had made. He said, the little struggling, frantic preachers flew out. Just flew out. The next Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit and used it to illustrate his sermon about Christ coming to seek and save the lost, paying for them with his own precious blood. He said, that boy told me, the birds were not songsters. Gordon said, but when I released them and they winged their way heavenward, he said, it seemed to me they were singing, redeem, redeem, redeem.
And that's what God's people think, isn't
it? Redeemed. 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 I've been redeemed.
Have you been redeemed?
Amen.
I've been bought
by the blood of Jesus Christ.
You see, our redemption came to us three ways. Number one, by power.
Christ had the power.
He had the power.
Our Redeemer had the power to redeem us.
No one else could do it but Christ. No.
No, sir. An angel couldn't do it. Well, you say, Gabriel has great power. Michael has great power. Yeah, but an angel couldn't redeem us because an angel's not kin to us.
Christ became kin to us. He took our flesh
to his divine nature without sin
and died as our substitute,
as our sacrifice.
No one else but Christ.
He had the power to give
his life and the power to raise it up. You know what he said?
And the Lord invested all authority in him, in heaven above and earth below.
He's our King, Randy.
Yes. Our King redeemed us. So we're redeemed by power. We're redeemed by exchange. This is another way of redeeming.
Exchange. Person, you know, was
incarcerated. There used to be a law where someone could take his place, you know. Used to do that in the services, you know. Used to do that armed forces, you know, back, you know, especially British. Under British law, man didn't want to go off to war, he could pay somebody to take his place to go far. Exchange. That way he was redeemed from jeopardizing his life.
Well, we were redeemed not only by power, but by exchange. The Lord exchanged places with us. You see this in that that wonderful illustration, that little short story about this fellow named Barabbas. You say, I'm Barabbas. I am a Barabbas. Now, to feast, it says this. Now, at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner. And picture yourself here. You're down in the dungeon. You're Barabbas. You can't get, I mean, you're condemned. Right? You're going to die for your crime. You're under condemnation. You've already been judged.
Been condemned. You're incarcerated. You're in the dungeon.
It says, it had been a notable prisoner by the name of Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, that is unto the Jews, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is the Christ?
What did they cry? Barabbas. Crucify the Christ and release unto us Barabbas.
Barabbas.
So there was an exchange made there. Jesus took the place of Barabbas.
He died.
Barabbas was released. Randy, your name Barabbas? How were you released?
Jesus died in your stead. So by exchange, we're redeemed by a substitutionary sacrifice. And then the third thing, by price. By price. Power, exchange, and price. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, that wouldn't pay your pawn ticket.
Couldn't get out for that. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But, he said, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last things. You know what they're singing in heaven today? You know what they're singing up there? They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain. Thou wast slain. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kingdom and tongue and people and nation. That's our redemption. He made Christ to be redemption for us. Let's sing that song, Redeemed, how they love to proclaim it. I love to proclaim it, don't you? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.